Welcome to Dogma and Devotion, the podcast that sheds light on the beauty and truth of the Catholic faith. We discuss a wide range of topics from the viewpoints of two complementary vocations of the Church. I'm Ashley here at Father Dupre, and on today's episode, we're reflecting on the third Sunday of Easter, Year B.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way, and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Still in it.
That's right.
So this setting comes to us right at the tail end of the Walk to Emmaus portion of Luke's Gospel, which is, you know, the time when Jesus allows the disciples to recount their prior days and kind of then reveals himself to them in the breaking of the bread. So after this significant event, they return to Jerusalem, thinking about it, pondering on it, and then they recount it to the others when they arrive. And during this, Jesus suddenly appears to them, and the first thing he does, like we saw last week with Thomas, is he offers peace. Peace be with you. And they just start freaking out, which, same. And whenever I was reading this, I had to really sit a while to really try to understand like what the gospel was saying. It felt kind of like we just got thrust into the middle of something, not as clear as some of the ones we've had before. And I think that the shock and the surprise by them, more than just surface level, is that they're still burdened with a lot of guilt and a lot of shame that they had over the actions that we all just read about through Holy Week. And they don't know what to do with that. And so it's just anxiety after anxiety. And then Jesus, in his, you know, all-knowing and all-merciful self, he first offers them peace, and then he questions their anxieties. And then he shows them his hands and his feet, and he shows them healing. Mm. And he shows them what they are to one day become as resurrected saints, so long as they continue that walk like they did, you know, with them at Emmaus.
Mm-hmm. I would say that we also are still struggling against those movements of anxiety because we still have in our encounter with Christ at every, let's call it the wedding feast of the Lamb, that's at every single Mass, not just Sunday Masses or high feast days or holy days of obligation, every single Mass where Christ is made present in the Eucharist, we will say, "Peace be with you." Mm-hmm. And so how wonderful that is, that he knows of what we are made, Psalm 103, that we are made of dust. You know, some translation says he knows our frame. He knows that we are made of dust. And so with that comes this susceptibility to be moved with fear and anxiety. And it is not necessarily sinful. I always like to remember Our Lady's reaction, right? We just had the feast, the transferred feast of the Annunciation, and Our Lady, who was conceived without sin, who could not personally sin, right? She was not kind of influenced by the flood of original sin, as the Church phrases it. She was greatly troubled at what this greeting might mean. And I'm thinking also at the finding of the Christ child in the temple. And she speaks for her and St. Joseph, and says, "Your father and I were very anxious, right? And looking for you." And so, yeah, to be overwhelmed with fear and anxiety is still part of the human condition and human experience. And so when we come into the presence of the living God, we echo as his church, as his mystical body, with him presiding over the assembly in the priest, okay, peace be with you, right? We will exchange peace. You can use it. A priest can say, peace be with you, in his introductory rites, if I'm not mistaken. I think that's right, in a penitential rite and kind of in the, at the beginning of Mass, there's a way to wish peace to the congregation that's gathered. There's a few different formulas you can use to welcome the congregants who have come to worship. And so, yeah, I find that very significant too. And these aren't ordinary events that they're dealing with. Okay, they knew what Jesus looked like and they saw him die, or if they weren't direct eyewitnesses, they know he has died. Mm-hmm. And they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost, because you don't see people walking around and talking in such a normal, animated way after they die, and who have died in such a brutal way, such as Jesus Christ did. And so, yeah, the Lord just, with his questioning, you know, just kind of wants to take it out of them. Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts, as if it was illogical to have that, you know? I find the Lord, you know, he'll do that. There's meaning and there's purpose in his dialogue. And you know that there is, and it's worthy of prayer, because this is God who has divine omniscience, meaning he knows all things. So why is the one who knows all things asking me questions? He knows these answers, right? So there's another purpose besides growing in knowledge and understanding. He's God. I think back to one of the first questions ever in scripture is Adam hides, and the Lord goes looking for him. He knows he's sinned, of course. And he says, where are you? You know, of course the Lord can see the whole garden. You know, he made it. He made the two that are hiding in it. And yet he says, where are you? You know, the Lord, through that dialogue, through that, we could say, prompting to pray, we're still encountering the Lord's questioning of us.
He's like training a spirit of discernment within us.
Yes. So good, right? You're kind of step back from just your feelings right now. Why are you troubled? Bring some reason into this. I have bestowed reason upon you, not just how you are emotionally reacting to anything. They're great. Emotions are fine. They are automatic, and we're not meant to be 100% led by them. They can inform our perception of reality, but we are not to be dominated by just our feelings about events. And proof of that here is, why are you troubled? In other words, there's no need to be. Mm-hmm. All right. And let the Word made flesh bring you into that. And so I want to look at this also in the greater context of Easter. You know, we just had Divine Mercy Sunday on the second Sunday of this great Easter season. And it's like this theme of mercy is certainly not quieting down. This is an almost identical encounter in a lot of ways, where the Lord is interacting with the same greeting, peace be with you, and he's drawing attention to his body, to his flesh. Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Very important. We know that in our creed, we will say we believe in the resurrection of the body. That has been a part of our understanding of what we believe. We believe in the resurrection of the body, and that's to combat a few different heretical ideas that, you know, the soul is good and the body's bad. You know, let the body go to the worms after we die, you know, to decompose, but it's the soul that matters more. We can't do that. That doesn't work, because we are united to Christ, who says, look at my hands and my feet. He doesn't say, look at my soul. He says, look at my hands and my feet, and then says, that it is I, myself. Powerful. Mm. He does not exclude the reality of his body. He makes it a part of his very identity. And so that extends to us. We are sons and daughters. We are united to him in baptism and, of course, in obedience and adherence to the Ten Commandments. And it is a true and mystical union, right? We are sacramentally, mystically united to Jesus Christ. And so that means being bonded to him through his, we say, sacred humanity. He goes on, touch me and see. So powerful. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. And then he goes on and he says, have you anything here to eat? he's taking this a step further.
He's Cajun.
Yeah. And you know what? Let's work that in. When we come to worship this God, there's a meal involved, right? Christ is hungry to desire, to have an appetite, is a part of, yes, being human. And the Lord is the giver and sustainer of life, and he feeds his creation. And most of all, go back to Lent for just a second. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And so the Lord wants us to have his word, but to consume it through his flesh, right? And so there's this beautiful union in the incarnation between the humanity that the Blessed Virgin Mary bestows upon the eternal word of God. And this is called the hypostatic union. And we have a way to live by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Because as Catholics, we are bonded to this Savior. We adhere to the way that he proclaims the good news. He reveals the good news of salvation bodily. This is a very core truth about the Catholic Church. And if you're interested to go more deeply into this, this kind of theology, this branch of theology is called ecclesiology, the study of the nature of the church herself, not just her dogma and her teachings. Yes, this ecclesiology focuses in on what is the church, what is its union with her Savior. And it's very powerful because we see ourselves as wedded to the Savior. And so how do you understand marriage between a man and a woman? There is not just a marriage of wills. There is a consummation. There is a complete union of body and soul. They come together and it is a fruitful life, right? Open to life. And it is faithful, and it does not suffer destruction through sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, right? It's stable. And so this is the church. We are the members of his body. And so it's not just by creed. It's not just by praise and worship music. It's not just by Gregorian chant. It is through a mystical union and a reality. Taking something here from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is entry number 775. The church in Christ is like a sacrament, a sign and instrument that is of communion with God and of unity among all men. The church's first purpose is to be the sacrament of the inner union of men with God, because men's communion with one another is rooted in that union with God. The church is also the sacrament of the unity of the human race. In her, this unity is already begun, since she gathers men from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues. At the same time, the church is the sign and instrument of the full realization of the unity yet to come. And so, sacrament, there is a visible element that communicates an invisible reality. And so we take our understanding of the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church from Christ's own revelation of the reality of God, his nature, his own as the Word made flesh, that he uses his humanity right here. Look at my hands and my feet. that it is I myself. Touch me and see. And it's clearly demonstrated this union that we have with our Savior at every Eucharistic sacrifice, at every Mass. We are allowed to approach and our Lord enters us. We are allowed not just to touch him, but to taste him, for him to enter into our lives, because this is how God accomplishes salvation. It is in a very physical and bodily way.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Want to close in prayer?
Let's do it. This is a prayer that some of you may be familiar with. This is the Anima Christi, which is Latin for the soul of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within your wounds, hide me. Let me never be separated from you. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me, and bid me to come to you, that with your saints I may praise you forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you for joining us. We will return next week for the fourth Sunday of Easter.